Blog Talk Radio.
So first of all, where is America in Bible prophecy? America is the greatest nation on earth. By the grace of God, God has blessed America. But America sadly has strayed from its foundations, and we no longer want or act like one nation under God. We're one nation under fornication, one nation under drug addiction, one nation under abortion. We're one nation under secularism, but seemingly no longer one nation under God. And we do need to pray for repentance for our nation. But in the Bible, it gives references to the last day spheres of power in the book of Daniel. A lot of people, they'll read Daniel 2, and we know that refers to Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire, which is the EU, is alluded to as well. And a lot of people look at the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7 and assume it's talking about the same four spheres of power, but it is not. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, it refers to four different beasts. The first beast has a lion with eagle's wings, and the second beast talks about is like a bear, and it devours much flesh. The third beast is a leopard with four heads, and it has four wings. And then the fourth beast is considered, a terrible beast that basically devours the other ones. And these spheres of power, these dominions are contemporary. They are actually exist at the same time, which is not the case with the powers in chapter 2 of Daniel. When the Babylonian Empire was taken over, it was no longer the Babylonian Empire. It became the Medes and the Persians, same with the Greeks and the Romans. They took over the lands, and those other empires no longer were world dominating forces. And so in chapter 7, the first beast is referred to as a lion, and that talks later about the lions of Tarshish and the cubs thereof in the book of Ezekiel, makes reference to that. And we see that as the Western nations. We know that America was founded by Spain, and the symbol of Spain is a lion. And Tarshish, of course, is a city, and then they were known for their trading. And it says, you who go over the ships of Tarshish that go over the great seas. So the Western nations are alluded to here. And we being one of the offspring, the young lions of Tarshish, and that the eagle's wings were plucked away. So that is not a good omen. When the eagle's wings, and we know the United States emblem, of course, is an eagle with outstretched wings. If for those wings to be plucked, that's a scary scenario, meaning if you pluck an eagle's wings, it dies. The other spheres of power mentions, it talks about the bear, and of course we associate that with Russia, and Russia is certainly becoming very, very aggressive. It's stretching out its claws, so to speak, into expanding more than just Europe. It's getting into the area of more so in the Middle East and trying to infiltrate into Syria and taking dominion over with Turkey. That whole scenario is getting set up for the Ezekiel 38-39 war. So the bear symbolism is clear. The next symbolism being the leopard over in the Far East, they have what they call the four tigers. It's a trading economic power, Hong Kong, Singapore, Taiwan, and South Korea. And then they became the Pacific Rim, and they've included a lot of other nations. And they have a new regional group called the Regional Comprehensive Economic Partnership. This is 16 major nations, China, Singapore, Myanmar, Laos, Cambodia, New Zealand, Thailand, Vietnam, Australia, Japan, South Korea, Indonesia, Malaysia, Philippines. All of this is a power right now, and I believe these are what the book of Revelation refers to as the kings of the East. These are all contemporary. The United States is the Western nations are a we have NAFTA, the North America Free Trade Agreement. Over in Europe, they're trying to compete with, so they got the EU going. Russia, of course, is expanding its influence and trying to impose itself in the Middle East. And now these kings of the East are joining together. So these are the four spheres that are existing at the same time. What's interesting is the fourth beast, which is symbolic of the Antichrist and his EU system, they actually eventually supplant or absorb the other beasts. as you look at the description of the Antichrist kingdom, it has the symbolism of all of the other beasts included in it, which means it's exerted its power pretty much over the whole world. But in any case, it says, in the days of these kings, the King of Kings will return. Jesus will return. So these are last day powers. And what's very interesting as you go into the book of Revelation is it mentions all kinds of, but the United States, it's silent on, and that's kind of scary. It talks about in Isaiah 18, woe to the land shadowing with wings. And again, with the America having the eagle as its emblem, that's a frightening scripture because it could basically mean God's judgment on the United States. Jeremiah 51 talks about Babylon that dwells on many waters and it's abundant in treasures. A lot of people see America as the economic Babylon. Now, in the book of Revelation, it talks about mystery Babylon. We know that is the Catholic Church, that's the religious whore. But the economic Babylon, many people consider that to be the United States. And sadly, in New York City, they actually set up an idol for Baal worship, the Temple of Baal, in Times Square of New York City in April 19 of 2016. So that's a very sad commentary to how far we have drifted away from the God of our fathers. When you go into Ezekiel 38, it says, I'm going to send fire upon Gog and Magog and them that dwell carelessly in the isles. The term in the Hebrew for isles is coastland or desirable land. And so it's very interesting in that scenario when Russia and its allies over in the Middle East, all Iran and Libya, Turkey, when they attack Israel, we know that God is going to rout them. And 5/6 of those forces that attack Israel will be destroyed. Well, when Russia is in a vulnerable position, as it will be at that time, they will have no qualms about hitting the button for first strike capability against the United States. We already have Russian subs that they have found an increasing amount of nuclear subs along the east coast of the United States. And again, in the Hebrew, the term isles can mean coastlands and also means desirable land. So it says, woe to you who are dwelling at ease in the isles, in the coastlands, in the desirable land. And those, the only ones who would be dwelling at ease at that time will be people who are not in that scenario, who are not part of that big Russian invasion into Israel. Africa is going to be involved. The Middle East is going to be involved. Europe is going to be involved. So those who are dwelling at ease are those that are not in the midst of that. And that would, again, point to a nation across the sea dwelling in the coastlands, the desirable land that are at ease. It says fire is going to fall on you. So that's a frightening look at what may happen to America. Our duty as American citizens and as Christians is to pray that God will bring repentance to America and that he will hold back the judgment that seemingly is inevitable, at least in part, while we're here. One scripture that is heartening is Jesus' description of the days of Noah and the days of Lot, where he describes the righteous as escaping. And specifically, Lot, it says, when Lot went out of Sodom, the very same day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Even so shall it also be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So God always delivers the righteous. God can protect you no matter what. The good news is the church is not destined for any of the 7-year period. In my estimation, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war occurs right around the time of the rapture. One thing that makes me believe that it could be right around the time of the rapture, right as the bombs are falling, so to speak, the church is going up, is because they will be using the implements of war in Israel to burn them for 7 years. And so it seems to correspond very much with the 7-year period of Jacob's trouble. God provides for them as a nation in spite of the fact that they're going through Jacob's trouble. The church will not experience any of the great tribulation, will not go through any of the 7-year period of God's wrath as described in the book of Revelation. However, that does not mean that there will not be terrorism, that there will not be plagues, that there will not be great earthquakes, that there will not be the sea and the waves roaring, the hurricanes. Those are all signs of the time before we leave. In Luke 17, it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. That's part of the signs of the time. So it's not necessarily going to be a piece of cake all the way up to the time of the rapture. There can be a lot of things happening that would cause men's hearts to be fearful. So we do need to be praying for the United States. Right now, God has been gracious, and we need to pray that he'll continue to be gracious and that to the extent we can turn back to God and have his blessings, at least in measure, while we're here, we certainly need to do so. We're going to quickly go to the book of Revelation. Starting with chapter 1, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, that's Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." And it says, Jesus said, "I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending." And Jehovah Witnesses and people who have an Antichrist spirit don't like that scripture, because when you reference it back in the book of Isaiah, Jesus is calling himself the Alpha and the Omega. And that's exactly what Jehovah God calls himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He says, "Write in a book to the seven churches of Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And then Jesus gives us an entire outline of the book of Revelation. He gives you a way to interpret it in verse 19 of chapter 1. "Write the things which you have seen," past tense, "the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things which John had seen was chapter 1. That was, he saw the glorified Christ. He saw the Alpha and the Omega. He fell down at his feet as dead. He said, "I saw one look like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and his hair and his head were white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and a two-edged sword went out of his mouth." He saw the glorified Christ. So he wrote that in chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the things which are. And what is the are is the present, the time of the church. The seven churches of Asia are representative of the church age from first century until Jesus comes. And he says, write the things which are. So he addresses the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then write the things which shall be hereafter, after the church age. So that is the outline of the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 has to do with Christ manifesting to John. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age. Chapters 4 and 5 show the church in heaven. And then, starting with chapter 6, is the description of what happens after we're gone, after we're raptured. Now, chapters 2 and 3 are very interesting. Jesus said, "I'm to the seven churches," and they are the seven candlesticks. Now, in the Old Testament, the candlesticks were in the temple, of course. In Exodus 37, there was a candelabra with seven candlesticks on it. That's symbolic of the seven churches. Interestingly enough, when Solomon made his temple, we see in 1 Kings 7 and 49 that there were 10 candlesticks, five on one side and five on the other. So the second temple of God, the second house, so to speak, of God, had the candlesticks split, and there was a different number. It was five and five. As you go into the book of Revelation, those seven churches happen to be, they were all real literal churches, but they, again, were symbolic of the church age, of every church age, but also of sequential church ages, so that we would be considered the last church, the Laodicean lukewarm church, unfortunately, as a whole. But these seven churches, in them, there were five wise and five foolish. There were 10 subgroups of believers. In these churches, the five wise were the remnants, or the groups that encompassed, first of all, Smyrna, that's the persecuted church, and then Philadelphia, that's the church with some power. Those two churches, there was no criticism, no, Jesus commended them. And then there were three churches, the three center churches, which each had a remnant in them that were still faithful. So the churches of Sardis, and Thyatira, and Pergamos, those three churches, they all had some serious issues. And Jesus said, because of this stuff in your church, some of you are not going to make it. I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. But there were still remnants who were still faithful in those three churches. So the five wise were the Smyrna church, all of them, the Philadelphia church, all of them, and then the remnant in those three middle churches, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. And then the five foolish were the church of Ephesus, because all of them had left their first love, and all of the Laodicean church, because they were all lukewarm. God was going to spit all of them out of his mouth unless they repented. And then the other foolish ones of those three other churches, the Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, they had false doctrine. In Pergamos, they were sacrificing to idols. They were compromising. It says, in you, there's the people with the doctrine of Balaam. And what was Balaam? He was out for the money. He was using his religion for money. And we certainly see that today. That's pretty sad. But, you know, claim it and frame it and send your $1,000 pledge and you'll get a thousandfold blessing. People who have the big money emphasis instead of souls. So they had the doctrine of Balaam, and Balaam also taught God's people to compromise with the world, to start intermarrying with the Canaan heathens and start getting worldly, essentially. And as a result, they were rejected. And so the foolish element, the foolish group in Pergamos were going to be rejected because they were worldly and they were into the doctrine of Balaam, do whatever it takes for money. And they weren't concerned about God's people. They weren't concerned about following God's commandment. They were all in it for themselves. The church of Thyatira, there was a false spirit. And this is frightening because it says, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So there was a false spirit, a false prophecies, false demonic spirits, and it says they have known the depths of Satan. There's a very large element in the church today who are into false signs and wonders, and a lot of the NAR churches definitely could be associated with that false teaching and those false prophecies. They listen to these prophecies and exalt them above the word of God. So the church in Thyatira, unless they repented, they were going to be cut off by the Lord. And then Sardis, that was the church that was had a name that they were alive but were dead. Some of the old denominational churches, they started outright. They started as true revivalist-type churches, Methodists and different ones. They started outright, but they became dead and formal. And he says, you're so dead. You think you're alive, but you're really dead. You need to repent and get right. But even in that church, there was a small group that were still faithful to God. So again, so there's five wise, five foolish. The five foolish, as we see in Matthew 25, they are going to be left. They're not going in the rapture. So just because someone says they're a Christian, just because they go to church, does not mean they're going to make the rapture. So that's chapters 2 and 3 that has to do with us. So that's the most pertinent part for us, is we need to be ready. Watch and pray always that you may be kind of worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. What I love in chapter 3, when Jesus talks to the church in Philadelphia, he says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. He says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation. He's talking about the tribulation time, time of the testing of the nations. And he says, it's going to come on everybody that's on the earth. Well, guess what? If he keeps you from it, then that means you're not somebody on the earth. That means you've gotten raptured. And that's exactly right. The true church, he says, I put before you an open door, Philadelphia, as we look in chapter 3 and verse 7. I open the door that no man can shut. Then look in chapter 4. After this, I looked and behold, an open door. Anytime you see the phrase open door in the book of Revelation, it's referencing a way up into heaven. And he says, come up hither. That's a rapture. Come up hither. You see that also. When the two witnesses who are killed and then raised from the dead are pulled up into heaven, that's what the command was told them. Come up hither. And this is what God tells the church. Come up hither. Glory to God. And that's what happens to the true church who goes through that open door at the very beginning of chapter 4. So he says, come up hither. And John was symbolic. He was symbolizing the church as a whole. And then he saw before the throne of God these 24 elders, and they were sitting on thrones and they had crowns of gold. Guess what? We don't get crowns of gold until the rapture. The rapture is when we receive that crown of gold. Paul told Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown which the righteous judge shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. The fact that these 24 elders were already sitting on their thrones and had crowns of gold on them meant the rapture had already occurred. Jesus had already appeared, and he had already given at the bema seat of judgment. The church has already received their rewards. So they're already sitting on their thrones with crowns of gold on their heads in chapter 4. And remember, these are the things that happen after the church age. Jesus said, write the things which you have seen, past tense, the things which are, which is the church age, and the things that shall happen hereafter. And you see the first thing that it says in 4:1 is after chapters 2 and 3, after the church age, the door was opened. And immediately it says, come up hither. So the saints are sitting on their thrones, and then Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes out, and only he is worthy to open those seals. Chapter 6 talk about the seals that are opened. You see the white horse coming out. That's the Antichrist coming as a type of Christ. He's coming in the disguise as the great world peacemaker. The Bible says he takes the kingdom by flatteries. He comes out basically to conquer, and he's having a great dominion at the very beginning. He's getting a lot of influence. It talks about he serves the God of forces, so he's probably going to have a big peacekeeping group with him. And in fact, part of the kings that serve him, the 10 crowns, as it talks about in Revelation and in the book of Daniel, are 10 spheres of power. They're not necessarily nations, but it's dominions, and these are no doubt dominions of military power. And they've actually had 10-person military group in the EU before that had dominion over the various places in the EU. It could be something very similar to that. We see then the red horse, and of course that's talking about the war and the famine that follows that as well. And we see that 1/4 of the whole world's population is destroyed, number 6 billion. We see, and this is just the very beginning of the tribulation. The whole tribulation is God's time of wrath. It's not just the halfway through. That's ridiculous. You don't have 1/4 of the world die and say it's not the time of wrath. 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" So it's wrath even at the very beginning. And thank God, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath. Chapter 7, we see that the 144,000 male virgin Jews are sealed. They are the only servants. He said to the angel, "Go and seal the servants of our God on their forehead." Well, he sealed 144,000, all of the tribe of the children of Israel, of Judah, 12,000, etc. All of them, all the various tribes, 12,000. And we see later they're called male virgin Jews. So people who think they're going through the tribulation who are Christians and they happen to be female, or they're a married male and they're not of the lineage of Israel, then I guess they're not going to be part of the sealed group. I guess they're going to go to hell if they think they're still on the earth at that time. But the fact is, the church is not on the earth. The only servants of our God who are on the earth at the time that the 144,000 are sealed are those 144,000. Then we see that in chapter 8, a great star from heaven fell. It says the name of the star is Wormwood. Some people think that's an asteroid. It could very, very well be. Also, back in the 80s, the military had a nuclear-powered satellite, and they called it Wormwood. So it could be some kind of a nuclear issue. We see chapter 9. With the locusts that are tormenting, and by that time another 1/3 of the population is killed. 11, the two witnesses. Chapter 12, the Antichrist invades Jerusalem. The 144,000 are caught up to God. Hallelujah. Chapter 14, we see the 144,000 in the throne room of God in heavenly Mount Zion. In chapter 13, we see that the mark of the beast is being implemented, the Antichrist, with his false prophet who looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. I believe that's the Catholic Church and probably the Pope. Those who do not take the mark of the beast, they will be killed by the Antichrist, but everyone who takes it, they will be damned. The key is be ready. If you're not part of the church right now, you need to get ready. You need to be saved. You need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In chapter 15, we see that there is a group that get the victory over the Antichrist, and they're called the Sea of Glass Saints. It says the earth is reaped. Some people see that as a possible second half of the tribulation rapture for the non-Jews, and that's possible. You know, God knows everything. He put it in there for some reason, and that's what it seems to imply. In chapter 16, it says there's a noisome and a grievous sore upon men that take the mark, and I've heard that the type of lithium battery that they would have to use in these little microchip implants are such that it could eventually cause some sores, ulcerations. So who knows if that might be the source of those sores that are on the people that have taken the mark of the beast. We see then also that the kings of the east get ready for the invasion into Jerusalem. Further into chapter 17, it talks about the great whore that sits upon many waters. It's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. As you read the description of it, it's clothed with purple, scarlet, precious stones, pearls, a golden cup in her hand. Anyone who's been part of the Catholic Church, which I was, know that's exactly the chalice and all. That's exactly how the priests are adorned, and that speaks very much about the Catholic Church. It says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of martyrs. There's only one city, and then it says later, God has remembered her iniquities and has remembered that it killed the holy apostles and prophets, as it says in chapter 18. That's a city that sits on seven hills, and that city that sits on seven hills is none other than Rome. It's false doctrine. It's false religion that have brought many, many souls to hell. And God says, come out of her, my people, in chapter 18, so you don't partake of those plagues. God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That doctrine is putting a man, putting laity, a difference between laity and a priesthood. No, Jesus, when he ripped the veil, he made the way clear for everybody to come directly to God. You don't need a priesthood anymore. Jesus is our priest. We come to the Father through Jesus. We don't go through the Catholic Church. We don't need the Pope. He's not our vicar of Christ. He's not our substitute of Christ. We have Christ in us. We don't need any Pope or priest or Mary or any other saint to get us to God. So God says, rejoice over her, you heavens, once he's judged the whore. And then we see in chapter 19 that the church returns. When we come back, we will follow Christ on white horses. He is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him, clothed with white linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's the church coming back with Jesus at the end of the 7 years. We come back with him, and we will be ruling with Christ. He destroys the Antichrist, all of the Antichrist forces. The false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is tied up for 1,000 years, and then we will rule and reign with Christ in Jerusalem. Then God has to allow those who, natural people who have been, some people that do survive Armageddon, because God has destroyed the armies of the world that are gathered there, but there's still people throughout the rest of the world who are not destroyed at that time. He will reign out of Jerusalem, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. We will be ruling with Christ. And so these natural people have the blessing and the opportunity to live in a world of peace. There's going to be no more killing in all of his holy mountain. It's going to be Christ ruling. Then it is going to be the millennial reign, the reign of Christ, and his kingdom will be peaceful and wonderful. People will actually live, and natural people will have children, and they'll repopulate the earth during that time. And yet they have lived, actually seen Christ reigning and ruling. And so they've not had a choice. They've had to serve him. They didn't have to believe on Christ by faith to believe that he was raised from the dead. They see him right before their eyes. But they've never had a choice. They've never been given a choice whether they really wanted to serve him or not, because they were forced to serve him. So God will allow Satan is out just for a short while out of his prison to go out and deceive the nations. He'll allow him to tempt the people to see, who do you want to serve? You've seen Christ ruling in Jerusalem. You've seen him reigning. Are you going to follow him, or are you going to follow me, Satan? And believe it or not, the majority of the people foolishly will follow Satan. They'll rebel against Jesus and try to gather together against Jesus and those who, all of us who are reigning with Jesus in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And a fire from God will come out of heaven and devour them. So God is going to, for once and for all, get rid of the wicked, get rid of the rebels, get rid of those who refuse to follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, it's not because there's not enough evidence. He's given you plenty of evidence in his word. Just creation shows there's a true God. And the power in the name of Jesus, there's no reason for you not to believe other than you don't want to. That's really the bottom line. Those who don't follow Christ, they will be destroyed. They will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever. Every person is going to have to stand before God at the great white throne. If your name is not written in the book of life, you will be cast into that lake of fire. But thank God there's a new heaven and a new earth coming in chapter 21. And God is going to dwell among his people and be their God. And there's going to be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, but they that overcome are going to inherit everything. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, and that is the second death. Then the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and God will dwell among his people, and they shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed are those that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly, even so, come, Lord Jesus."